Well, good morning. My name is Steve, and I'm one of the pastors here at Creekside, and we are going to be wrapping up our Psalm series this morning. For those of you that are just visiting us, we've been studying through the book of Psalms, and we've been kind of picking Psalms that follow this pattern of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration, which as you look at the arc storyline of the Bible, as you look at really the storyline of history, those are the main movements in like that story, that God created humanity for fellowship with Him and invited them into His kingdom, where He provided for them everything that they needed and life was good, and humanity then rebelled against God, and there was what we call the fall. And we brought in death and sorrow and anxiety and depression and all of those things that come along with living in this broken world. But fortunately for us, like, God in His grace, like, redeems His people. And that one day we can look forward to that day when all of what God intended for us will be restored. And so that's been the storyline of like that we've been kind of walking through with different psalms. And as I wrap up the psalm series this morning, I wanted to find a psalm that kind of captured all four of those things. And so I could kind of paint that arc again from one psalm, and I really couldn't find one. And so so I was kind of at a loss of which psalm to preach this morning. And somebody suggested to me that I preach Psalm 46. And, you know, as I got into Psalm 46, I realized that and this is a perfect psalm to kind of close off the psalm series with. Because it doesn't, even though it doesn't talk about the creation, fall, redemption, restoration thing, what it does do is this, is that it tells us the hope and the confidence that we, as the children of God, can have now that we belong to Him. It's the application of that great, like, movement through the Bible and through history to our hearts. You know, I think oftentimes we forget the fact that God's anger and His disfavor and the judgment that we deserve was diverted from us and placed on the person of Jesus, and that He bore that away for us. So now we can stand like confidently with God as people, because Jesus took all of the stuff that makes that, like, that brings guilt upon me, that makes me feel like that can't be true for me. The amazing reality of the gospel is that my, like, everything that I deserve in God's judgment was placed upon His Son, and the love and the acceptance and the favor that Jesus deserved because He perfectly obeyed the voice of the Father, like, now belongs to me. And this psalm exults in our position as one of the people of God. And it tells us this, it exalts that God's unassailable love, care, and protection that He has over us as His people. And then it invites us to see it and rest in it. I think that second part is really, really critical for us this morning. But, you know, before we get into this psalm, is that this psalm is going to end with an invitation for us to see God's unassailable love, care, and protection for us. But then it's going to invite us to rest in that. And the reason why that's so important is that it's part of our fallen human nature to not, like, see and not trust and not believe God's unassailable love and care and protection for us. It's part and parcel of us as humans to like worry and strive and do all of those things we do to try to, like, get some sense of safety and control, instead of just resting in the Lord. For those of you that are close to me, you guys know that this has been like kind of like the struggle of my heart for a while, like being able to really, really believe what I say I believe. You know, that you've heard the saying, you know, that distance from like your head to your heart, whatever that distance is a long journey sometimes. You know, and one of the reasons why I'm glad to be back to preaching is because God ministers to me in the Word as I study it, you know, to bring it before you all. And I've kind of missed that regular pattern of having to dive in and study it. And God ministered to me this week. And these things, like, I kind of feel like that guy in the Gospels where he's in before Jesus, like, Lord, I believe, like, help my unbelief, you know, all at the same time. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, our hearts are always or frequently in that same place. Like, these are the things we want to believe. We want to believe, like, full on and full out that God, like, because of the work of Jesus Christ, God fully loves me, fully accepts me, and his care and his protection surrounds me at all times, and I can live in confidence in that, regardless of what comes my way. So this morning, the psalm's going to kind of break out in three things, in three main sections. It's the first of them is that is the psalmist is going to declare and exult over the fact that God is our help. And then he applies it that no matter what happens, we will not fear. And then lastly is that invitation to behold like God's works and to be still and rest in it. So why don't you stand with me if you're able? We will read Psalm 46 together. Then I'll pray and we'll get into the study of it. You know, two comments I want to make before I read. First of all, you'll see in the book of Psalms this repeated word Selah. It happens three times in this psalm. What that means is like it's a pause, a musical interlude, a lead guitar solo. It really was. I mean, it really was like a musical interlude, and I'm sure they had electric guitars in David's time. And so I might pause just for us to let the text settle in our hearts a little bit as we read it. The other thing I want to point out before I read this is, now that you're all standing and getting tired, in the little introduction piece that was part of the inspired text, it actually says it was written to put to Alamoth, which means like women's voices. I almost like asked a lady to read it this morning, but part of the reading helps me get into the rhythm of things, and I feel out of rhythm a little bit, and so. But that struck me as interesting because this psalm is a strong psalm. It kind of feels like the men's psalm, like when you go into battle. But then what's that? I know, women go into battle too with their men. Oh, I mean, no. So, no, I mean, and so it really struck me like, and I want to challenge and encourage you ladies, like you have a voice to the people of God as one of those that's redeemed by God to speak the power of God into our hearts. And this is one of the psalms that the ladies of Israel would have sung to the nation. And so let's read it together. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two, ends the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word, and I thank you for this declaration that as your people who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, who have been freed from the judgment we deserve, that we are brought into this relationship with you where you are our refuge and our strength. You're our very present help, that we will not be moved though everything like collapses around us. And so, Father, I would just ask this morning that as we enter into this like marvelous text, that you would empower me to speak your word, that the parts of me that just need to be like swept aside would be, and that your spirit would preside over what happens today, and that you would build up your people through your word this morning. We know that that's your will. We just ask in faith that you would accomplish it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. You know, as we start off here in verse 1, you know, the psalmist, I told one of the guys that had to preach this summer out of the book of Psalms, like, that I kind of feel guilty because some of the psalms that those guys got were really difficult. And this is a pretty easy one in comparison, because right at the beginning, it starts off with this declaration of what the psalm is about. And it's this kind of voice of exaltation where it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You know, that word trouble is a word that's like translated all sorts of different ways in the Old Testament. And it has this idea, like in my margin, it means like tight places, like when you're feeling crushed in and like squeezed down. It's translated other places as need. You know, God is a very present help in your need or in your distress, in your anxiety, in your adversity, or in your affliction. Those are all kind of all the ways that word is translated. And so if you're here this morning and you're arriving here as a child of God and you find yourself in trouble, feeling pressed in on, in need or distress or anxiety or affliction, you know, the psalmist is declaring to us this morning that God is a refuge and a strength and a very present help to you. You know, that idea of refuge and strength is an interesting one because it speaks about two things. It speaks about that he's a refuge that protects us from all of those dangers that are external to us. And then it says he's our strength, that not only does he protect us from all of those dangers outside of us, but he sustains us and gives us strength within us. You know, and so whether it's the fears from outside or the weakness within, God is our refuge and strength. You know, the psalmist David actually speaks about this bunches of different times. I had a hard time kind of finding like verses to which verse to use. But in Psalm 61, he talks about that idea of God being a refuge to us. And this is what he says, verses 1 through 4. Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. From the ends of the earth, I call to you. No matter how far from your presence I feel, I call to you and my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. There's all sorts of imagery there. He has this tower of strength, this big fortified castle that the enemy comes up against. But God himself is this refuge. He's the tent. He's the tabernacle. In the worship of God, there's this safety. It's like the chicks of like a bird of prey being protected by the mother, I suppose, from any sort of attack. God is a refuge. So whatever fears come from you outside, because of the work of Jesus Christ and us being brought into fellowship with the Father, he's a refuge for us. You know, the psalmist also talks about that idea of a strength in Psalm 28, verses 6 and 7. He says this, excuse me, blessed be the Lord because he has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults, and with my song, I will thank him. The Lord is my strength. So in those times you're feeling like you're too weak, like God will sustain his people. In those times when the enemy is coming from without and attacking you, like he is a refuge, a tower against the enemy. You know, the psalmist is just beginning with this great declaration of the promises of God. And then he says this, he is a very present help in time of trouble. That idea of very present help means that his inclination is towards us. He always is waiting to help us. That he is abundantly available to assist us. And that when we call upon him and when we like come to him, he is a very present help. He's not like parents that were not as good of parents as I was. That was sarcasm, in case you're new here. I'm gifted in that. He's not like those parents who are just like, really, kid, child, you can't figure this out on your own. I guess I'll come up and help you once again. Or like those people that like you go to again and again and you feel like, okay, they're, you don't really feel like, you feel like too much of a burden, right? But God is a very present help. He is abundantly available to everybody that comes to him. You know, before we kind of move on, let's just think about that for a second. What would it mean for us if we really believed that? You know, it might be judging me because I said, like, I struggle with believing what I believe, right? I think we all live there, right? What would it really look like if we believe that God is our refuge, that God is our strength, that he is a very present help? Like when you wake up on Monday morning and you're stressed about like what it means like to try to get all the kids ready for school again. Or if you're just starting college and you're like, man, I'm this kind of this new thing and I have a lot of stress about, am I going to make it? Am I going to like socially fit in? Am I going to do all of this? Or if circumstances crash in on your life that you don't really know, and all of us like probably lack the confidence that we need to live with because we don't really believe, at least in our hearts, that God is our refuge, God is our strength, and he's our very present help. You know, the psalmist tells us what it would look like in verse 2. In verse 2, he says this, therefore, we will not fear. Because God is our refuge, because God is our strength, because he's always available to help, we will not fear. We would be people who live with confidence, who our anxieties would like be less like gripping on our hearts, who we'd be able to kind of be able to like just walk with like swagger amidst the terrors of the world, because we will not fear, because God is our refuge, God is our strength. We would be going to him all the time. We sang the song this morning, Lord, I need you. I think it says, oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. My God, how I need you. Is that how it goes? Yeah, like, and that's the reality. If we lived in that reality, we will not fear. Now, you might be sitting there saying, like, all right, Steve, that sounds like good religious platitudes. You can put it up on a meme and have, like, a nice little sunset and, you know, somebody flexing his arm and a football goalpost. Like, I'm going to get the goal. You know, I'm not going to fear. Like, whatever. You know, one of the things I've loved about our Psalm series is the fact that the psalmist never shies away from the terrors of this world and like the impact it has in our hearts. And some of the psalms, in fact, I was talking to Joel about what to preach this thing, and I was like, well, I wanted to preach Psalm 143 because that's where I've been living lately, which you can look there after the service and find out what kind of like messed up mind I have. I said, but I probably need to get out of that. And I was glad that it came to Psalm 46 instead. But like the Psalms never shrink back from the difficulties of this life, and they never shrink back from like even our arguing with God, like where, oh God, are you? You know, and so as we say this, and if you're thinking like, yeah, Steve, but you don't know the things that I'm facing, that all sounds well and good, but like my fears and my anxieties and my worries and those things that come my way feel so much more real than God's presence and God's help and God's refuge. I actually feel left all alone. Well, the psalmist doesn't really give room for that because he talks about us not fearing, and then he describes for us the circumstances that in which we can have confidence. Look what he says. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. You know, one of the things about the book of Psalms is that it's poetry. These are songs, and these images in the book of Psalms are meant to evoke emotion and convey a picture. They're not meant to be taken like just rigidly, literally. Like I read lots of commentaries this week that I was kind of frustrated about because they're like, so even in an earthquake, we can trust in the Lord. Like that's not what it's talking about. You know, in the Psalms and the scriptures, like some of these images around mountains and earth and sea, it has this idea of like the mountains represent God's strength, like the security we have. I think in the Psalm that Tim preached, it says like God raised up the mountains to pass a boundary that the sea could never again cover, speaking about God's control and his protection and his care for us. The mountains represent everything that we think is sure and steadfast and represent God's control over all things. And the sea represents just the opposite, represents chaos. You can see it there, though the seas rage and foam, chaos and darkness and fear and anger. So when the psalmist says, we will not fear, though the earth, how does it read in the ESV, give way? Is that what it says? Yeah, though the earth give way, I like that better than the New American Standard. Though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though the seas rage and form, though the mountains themselves like shake at the swelling pride of the ocean because it's going to come and cover them. What the psalmist is saying is, if you're in a situation in your life, if you're in trouble in your life where it feels like the ground is just giving way under you, that all of those things that you thought were so secure like are swept away, where chaos and disorder and fear seems to be rising up in pride against you. If you're in the middle of that, like all of this fear and all of the things you relied on are gone, and you're just left feeling like vulnerable and weak and like at risk of drowning, we will not fear, though the earth give way. Because God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is the very present help in trouble. You know, he speaks about another thing that causes fear. And down in verse 6, he says, the nations, I better put my glasses on. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. The word tottered there is an unfortunate translation. It's the exact same word that's used in verse, though the mountains slip, though the mountains move into the heart of the sea. It's used again in verse 5 where it says, she shall not be moved. And here it's used of the nations raging and moving. The idea is that the nations, even if all of the nations in the world, all of the powers of this world rise up against the people of God, and that's that word move, like move up against them or swagger towards them in their power, we will not fear. Because God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is the very present help. So whether it's all of your securities like collapsing out from under you, or whether it feels like all of the powers of this world are rising up against you, God is our refuge. We will not fear. You have this amazing picture of the security of the people of God right in the middle of that, right between like the mountains being swept into the ocean and the nations rising up against it. Look what it says in verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. You know, first of all, it's going to talk about the city of God through this section, and the city of God is talking about that the place where God dwells with his people in safety and security. It's talking about us as his people living with God, like having our relationship with him restored through Jesus Christ. The city of God is all of us dwelling with God in safety and security. And he says there's waters that rise up and roar and foam that cause terror and fear, but there's another kind of water for the people of God. In this city, and it makes glad the people of God. It nourishes us and it cares for us and it causes us to rejoice. In the midst of all of this terror, God cares for his people. Then he talks about this, that the city of God is the holy dwelling place of the high. There's one God. He's the most high God. And any other small g God we have cannot stand against him, though they rage and foam and swagger. We live in the dwelling place of the Most High. Then it says this, God is in the midst of her. God's in the midst of us as his people, and she will not be moved. Like no matter what happens, like God's care for his people is so absolute, we will not be shaken off our foundation. Though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, the mountain upon which the church is built will hold true. Though the nations rise up against her, her walls will never be breached. God will help her when the morning dawns. You know, I love this imagery. God helps her when the morning dawns. Like, you know, the implication is like there's been this time of darkness. There's been this time of like security being swept away, this time of like powers coming up against us. And we've been living in darkness, but then there'll be this day when the light comes, when the darkness lifts, and we'll experience God's help fully. You know, Zach Eswine, he's written a book to pastors. It's called The Imperfect Pastor. Figured I should probably read it. That was pretty funny. Come on. I should have gotten an amen or two. Rachel, did I hear one from you? No? This is what he says. He says, for the psalmist, the morning in God's hand testifies to us that tears end, that relief is signified, and that joy comes. In the morning, songs of praise and thanksgiving can rise because God's strength has gotten us through the night. The night didn't win. Yeah, the reality is that sometimes like we can feel like the night is going to win, that the darkness has settled around us, that everything is giving away from under us, and everything is opposed to us. But the night's not going to win. Joy comes, help comes, because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. You know, and then the psalmist kind of ends this section with the chorus of the song, because it's repeated at the very end of the song, and we sang it this morning. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our strength. You know, I always like thought as a kid, like, and I don't know why we use the word hosts. How many use the word hosts other than like talking about parasites in your day-to-day life? Anybody? Like, you are such a nice-looking host. Now, the word host in the Bible, when you talk about the Lord of hosts, or like when the heavenly host came and talked to the shepherds, like on Christmas Eve, you know, the first Christmas Eve, like back as a kid, I always thought of them as a choir because they always sang glory to God in the highest. They didn't sing. Read the text later. Never says the angels sang to the shepherds. It says they said to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest and on peace upon earth with whom he's pleased, right? The heavenly host, the word host means armies. The people that showed up to the shepherds were the armies of heaven, and they declared glory to God in the highest. Right? They're not a choir. Not that I have anything against choirs. Well, I sort of do. But they're the armies of heaven. So when the psalmist here says, the Lord of the armies of heaven is with us, it's a completely different image. It means that not only is God himself at our disposal, but God, with whom all the armies stand, is with us. And so we stand there secure in him. I remember working at the jail. I used to work at a jail. I was a guard in the jail. Prepared me for dealing with people like you guys. And I remember one time I was supervising like the day room. There was like 40 inmates up I mean, they're all by myself, and I could tell like things were getting a little bit agitated, and I knew that I just let it keep rolling, it like it would kind of turn ugly. And so I'm like, all right, everybody sell in. Nobody listens. And I said, sell in. You know, nobody listens. And finally I said, all right, sell in. And everybody goes and like sells in. I'm like, yeah, sweet. Like feeling, and I turn around and these two interns that were working for us, both of whom were like linemen for Oregon State University. They were giants. Like they were like, one of them actually went to like the Eagles training camp. They were like monsters. They happened to like be standing right behind me. Like, oh, now I know why everybody sold in, right? Like, thanks to Tanyan, right? Like he was there for me. Another time, a guy rushed me, and they were standing both. I felt like King David because this guy rushed me as I was taking notes, and they were standing on either side. And as he was like handcuffed, like rushing me, they both just like instinctively like bam hit him on the back, and like he like fell right at my feet. So I was like, this is awesome. Like fall on him, you know. It's gonna. Anyway, that was not in my notes. Little bonus. But that's the picture, right? Like we have no strength on our own, but God and all of the armies of heaven stand with us. And then there's this other expression, the God of Jacob is our fortress. And interestingly enough, like, God's not referred to as the God of Jacob very often in the scriptures. And in fact, prior to the time of the book of Psalms, he's only referred to as once as the God of Jacob. It's in one section. It's in Exodus 3 and 4, where God shows up to deliver his people. And he says, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob. And I am sending you, Moses, to go deliver my people. You know, and then there's this, and prior to that, there's this reference in Genesis 35 where Jacob begins to worship God fully, where he tells his whole household, like, hey, let's get rid of all of our false gods because I'm going to worship God and him alone. Look what he says about him in Genesis 35. I think I've got it on the screen. He says this, so Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods which are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments and let us arise and go up to Bethel and I will make an altar there to God. Now listen, look what he says, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. He answered me in the day of my distress and he has been with me wherever I have gone. The God of Jacob is our fortress because he answers us in our distress and he is with us wherever we go. And you think about that, like, whatever struggle you're in, no matter how alone you feel, no matter how weak you feel, God is with you. You will not be moved. He will care for you. He will answer you in your distress. It might not be in the timing that you would like, but he will stand with you. There is strength. There is protection. There is help in his presence. You know, I think oftentimes we, in those moments, I know my heart does this, in those moments where like, we have this distress that's upon us. We feel like God should help us. We go to him, and like 8 seconds later when he hasn't responded, we're like, okay, I'm done with you. Right? And we go to everything else looking for that, like, nourishment and that protection, and it just leaves us worse and worse and worse. So that brings us to the third point this morning. There's this invitation for us because God knows our hearts. God knows that we struggle with those things. And the psalmist gives us this first invitation. Behold, how does it read? Come, behold the works of the Lord. He's inviting us to come up alongside of him and let him show us what God does. Because so often we won't see it on our own. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Come, see. And then he says, who has wrought desolations on the earth? How many of your parents have ever used the expression like, all right, Sean, I brought you into this world, and I can take you out of it. Anybody? You have, or your dad has? Did your dad use that expression to you? Yeah, okay. I see it. And Henry, two people have confessed it. The rest of us have thought it, right? So that's kind of what's being said here. Like, God is the one who who works desolations in the earth. God is the one who brought the earth into existence, and he can take it out again. He is the one in whom we can trust because he has the power over all of creation. And so even though it feels like chaos of the sea is prevailing, where the security and control and order that God's established is being swept away, even though all those things that you thought were trustworthy feel like they're not, well, all of them aren't except for one. Ultimately, only God's trustworthy. But even though it feels like everything's not from under you, we should behold the fact that God is the one who created all things, and he is the one that sustains it all. And then he talks about, like, our enemies. Look what he says. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. You know, there is no part of the earth that's outside of his authority, outside of his power, outside of his ability to, like, bring peace. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. You know, it's this picture of God walking into this battlefield where all of his enemies are raging, and with very little effort, he causes the battle to cease, and he completely disarms all of our enemies. The bows break, the spears are broken, the chariots are burned up. He causes the wars to cease. So whether it's the raging of the earth or the powers in it, like God is the one who is in control of it all. Come see that. Know that. That's the first invitation. It's from the psalmist. And the second invitation is really interesting because God himself speaks up here. For the first time in this whole psalm, now we have like the speaker change, and God himself is giving us an invitation. And look what God's invitation is. Verse 10, cease striving and know that I am God. Cease striving and know that I am God. You know, oftentimes we, as all those things that cause fears around us, like press in on us, that's all we do is strive. Like you might be like grasping at like, oh, I'm going to like count on my resolve and my own strength. Or I'm going to try to rely on other people. Or I'm going to just numb myself by taking up my time and all of, like that time where my mind might drift into anxiety with like social media or entertainment or alcohol or whatever it might be. And God has a different invitation. He's like, the first thing you need to do is just relax. Stop for a second. Cease striving and know something. Know that I am God. I'm the one, the Most High God, who's greater than any other power. I am the covenant God of Israel who loves his people, my people steadfastly. I am the one who brings peace, who controls the earth. Know that and relax a little. Such a crazy picture in the midst of all the chaos that the psalmist paints, that the people of God can just cease striving and rest. And if we were really people of faith and we lived in faith to what we know to be true, in the midst of calamity, there would be rest. Cease striving and know that I am God. And then he keeps going. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. I am the one who's ultimately going to win this whole thing, God says. There is no doubts. And those who belong to me will share in that. So just relax a little. And then we have the chorus again. The Lord of the armies of heaven is with us. The God of Jacob, who was with me wherever I've gone, who answers in me in my distress, is my fortress. The one who delivers us is with us. Now, as we think about application, I just want to point us in our hearts towards Jesus for a minute, because ultimately, like, the only way we can experience God's care for us that way is because of Jesus and what he's accomplished for us. Like, God's love for his people, this is the story of the Bible, this is the story of like the fall and redemption, was not secured by his people's like good performance. God's love for his people doesn't like vacillate based on my ability to be lovely or lovable. God's like love for his people is based upon his promise, his steadfast love, and his covenant with us. And nothing will cause that to change if you are in Christ. And oftentimes I think we doubt God's care for, we doubt the truth of what God, Christ has accomplished for us in the gospel. Listen to what Colossians chapter 1 says, starting at verse 13. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Like, your access into the kingdom of the beloved Son and rescue from the domain of darkness is because of the forgiveness that's available in Jesus. And if you're here and you're just out on your own and you have never experienced that forgiveness and like inclusion into the people of God that allows us to not fear no matter what happens around us, like this morning, that could change for you. Because in Jesus, there is redemption. There is rescue being bought back from slavery. And there is forgiveness of sins. Just believe in him. It goes on, though. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Jesus himself, the one who died for us to adopt us into his family, to call us brother, is the one who created all things, including all of the powers of this world. And there is no created thing that can stand against him because they have all been created through him and for him. We can rest because the Lord is a refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. He is the one that's in charge of all things. It goes on. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Yeah, I think the psalmist said, at his voice the mountains melt. You know, God's word is powerful. Like, his sustaining authority is what keeps everything together. Like, none of that happens apart from his care. He is also the head of the body, the church. And that he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will have come to have first place in everything. Like, we belong to him and are connected to him as his body. And he will ultimately be exalted in the earth. The nations will worship him. Be still and know that I am God. You know, oftentimes because we, in the stillness, I think we squander like those cherished moments of stillness we have, and we let them get filled up with other things, and we let our anxieties take control, and we don't just be still and know God. Like, I know for me, like, I can get into like this, we let our minds start rolling with things, we let our anxieties go, and it just becomes this big downward spiral that like eventually kind of leads us to like crash and burn. And it just gets worse and worse and worse, and our fears get greater and greater, and we end up just like completely decompensating. The Lord is a refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though everything underneath us gives way, though everything around us rises up against us. We will not fear. Or sometimes, like, in those moments, like, we just go to everything else. I mentioned that already. We just go to everything else, or we try to numb it. We try to depend on our resolve. We just let we think that what we really need is, like, relaxation, or to unplug, or to, like, have me time. When what we really need is to know that God is in control. And that he is our refuge and strength. Joel and the team, you guys can come up. I just encourage you, like, in the time that we have left, to think about where you are right now in regards to God's invitation to us. Having the psalmist declare his greatness and his control over all things, and then having God himself, like, come to us and say, like, so just people come and know that I'm in control. Like, where are you in that? Like, how big of the gap is there between what we know to be true and where your hearts dwell? And, like, confess those things to him. Remind yourself, come and see what God has done. Stop clinging to all those things that you think are going to give security to you, and just come to him on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So if you need to sing, like sing along with us. If you need to like just do business with God on some of those things, do that too, and then I'll close us when we're done. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are our refuge and strength, that you are a present help in times of trouble. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, that we need not fear, that everything around us gives way, though everything in this world seems to rise up against us, that we know that you're in our midst and we will not be moved. So Father, I just pray that you would help us all in the coming days to come to your word, to come to your people, to speak the truth to each other so that we can come and see your greatness, that you're the one who controls all things, that you're the one who brings peace and disarms our enemies. And ultimately, Lord, I just ask that you would give us the stillness of spirit that faith in you should render to us, that we would know that you are the one who will be exalted. Father, forgive me for those times when I take my eyes off you and look to the storms all around me and fear and live in that fear help me to live and believe those things that we know to be true. Just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.